It is a wonderful chapter, this 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. We're getting to a place here that's kind of a parenthesis in the book of Revelation again. We have this movement through events, and then we have kind of a parenthesis that explains to us what these events are all about. In Sunday school class this morning, I got to go through the book of Zephaniah with our folks, and we took time to talk about the study of history. And we need to understand that history is just not naked dates and events. History is about principles and causes, and we are to learn from history. Not that in 1776 that our forefathers got together in Philadelphia and finally struck out a constitution. Well, that's all well and good. But what do we learn from that? There is the issue. And if you would just hold your place in the book of Revelation here, the 12th chapter, and turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to see that that is exactly what we're supposed to do with history. We're to learn from it. Not dates and times, not events, but lessons. Let me pick this up in the sixth verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now these things were our examples. This is all the things that happened to Israel in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So you go back and you read the book of Exodus, and you try to remember, well, you know, after they crossed the Red Sea, then they went to the Mount Horeb, and then from there they went here, you know, and try to remember all that and say, well, how long were they in this place, and how long were they in place there where there was those 70 palm trees and all of this? And we think, well, now, I've captured all that information, so I know about the Exodus. No. You know about the Exodus when you see beyond the events to what was happening, when you see to the hearts of the people and to the acts of God that are caused by the hearts of the people. And you need to understand that the only difference between history and prophecy is one is past and one is future. Other than that, they're the same thing. And with God, who is being eternal, everything is historical and everything is prophetical. It's all the same. There's no time with Him. Well, let's go on here. Verse 7, neither be idolaters as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. Now, we have a lot updated versions of the King James Bible, where some of these words are changed. How many of you in that 11th verse, instead of examples, have in samples? Okay. You have an earlier version than mine. This has been changed to examples. And it's roughly the same thing, but the interesting thing is that the Greek word here is one that means patterns. So it's stronger than just an example. It's a pattern. These things happened unto them for patterns. Well, isn't that interesting? Years ago, one of my most favorite things as a child was to go shopping when my mom shopped for patterns. Do you remember your mother shopping for patterns? I mean, it's a terrible place to go. It's a fabric store. There's no toys. And you've got to sit there quietly or stand there quietly and behave. And mom is just going through this file cabinet of patterns and looking probably for a new shirt for Dave, but he doesn't care. He doesn't want to sit here in this store. Now, isn't it interesting that God orchestrated the experiences of Israel for patterns that we can lay out on the material of our life and know where to cut and where to sew? You see, it's not the event. It's the cause and it's the principle that we are to learn from history. All these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition. Pastor, I don't like to read the Old Testament. That's just not for us today. I'm a New Testament believer. Well, New Testament believer, you need the Old Testament patterns to apply the New Testament truth. This book is, and you know, it's not an unusually large book. And I know that what's the phrase we use for that? I'm preaching to the choir. You folks are Bible readers. And most of you read through your Bible every year. Don't ever quit doing that. I tell you, what a precious treasure this thing is. These things are written for our admonition. I know that you experience the same thing I do, that when you read some of those Old Testament stories, you say, "There but by the grace of God go I." When I read that story about David in 2 Samuel every year, I just say, "David, please, don't do it this time. Don't go up on the roof." Every year he goes up there. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, I don't think the roof is necessarily a dangerous place for me, you know, down on Willow Glen. But I remember visiting in Paul's in-law's house. I think it was probably when we went out for the vacation. And right in front of their television, they have a little plaque that quotes a verse of Scripture. Do you remember what that was, Charlotte? It's something about, "Let not my eyes behold that which is evil." And I thought, what a good reminder. What a good reminder. That was it. Say it again. I will set no evil thing before mine eyes. Yeah. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So there is important reason to read history and to read prophecy. Not necessarily to gather the events, although the events are the bones upon which we organize and hold the truth. It helps us remember that. Well, now when we get to the 12th chapter here of the book of Revelation, we are going to see two wars tonight. And I trust that what we have to look at, be careful how I say this, I know it will be helpful if God will speak to you from the Word tonight, for this is important and good stuff. Let's pray and ask God to help us through this chapter. Our Father, we open the Word tonight with great respect and honor, understanding that you have chosen the particular things that you wish to reveal to us about the future. These are things that if we read, comprehend, and understand, will give us grace and strength for the day, will help us prepare ourselves in service for you. So I pray that you'll grant us your grace tonight as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's see what God has for us here in this 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. We're going to begin by reading the first six verses. I want to keep them together in a package here because a lot of the interpretation of this section will come from just reading these six verses. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in pain, and pained, or travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, you can readily interpret a lot of this text and understand it yourself. We have three dominant personalities, if I can put it in that term here. That's not totally correct, but three dominant entities, let me put it that way. What are they? Well, number one, you have the woman. Okay? Who is the woman? Excuse me? Israel. Israel. That's apparent as you read through the six verses, isn't it? The woman is Israel. Okay? What's the second one? Pardon me? The dragon. Who is the dragon? Satan. Okay? And then we have the child. Who is the child? Christ. Now, those three things are readily apparent from the text. And those things that will jump out at us quickly, and they will give us the bare bones upon which we can hang the rest of the information of this text. Now, the rest of the information of this text as to causes and principles will be far greater than what we will pull out from it tonight. But let me just take a few things out of that text for you this evening. In the first verse, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. The word wonder there is an interesting thing because it's a word that means not a miracle or something like that, but rather a sign or a mark. We might say, God revealed to me an important, maybe even bigger than a gargantuan issue in all of history. When God begins to talk about the important events, his people, Israel, rank number one in the issue. Israel. And we need to understand that, because if we are going to understand life, and if we're going to understand Israel, if we are going to understand the world, let us understand that Israel sits at the very core of that. And what God is doing revolves around that nation. I think that's why he planted them at the core of the earth. I don't know how geologists figure this. Remember when we traveled in Israel, we were told by our guide that the place where I think it was Jesus was crucified is the geographical center of the earth. I don't know if somehow they figure out the mass of the continents, all of that, you know, and put the grids on it and all of that and figure that out, but they're the core of the earth, Israel. Now, I want you to see something very particular here, how Israel is characterized. A woman clothed with the sun, number one. Number two, the moon was under her feet. And number three, upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. What has the Lord just listed for us? The three sole luminaries of the world. The sun, the moon, and the stars. The only sources of light. Natural sources of light in the world. I want to suggest to you tonight that God's purpose in choosing Israel was that she was to be the light of her world. She was the lighthouse. That is where God's glory rested. If somebody wanted to know the truth, Israel was the place to go. If somebody wanted to learn of God, Israel was the place to go. Israel was the one who was enlisted and empowered by God with light/truth. Same thing. Israel was the light bearer. Now, not only was Israel the light bearer in that she was the sole recipient of the word of God, the prophets of God, but she would also bear the light of the world, the Son of God. And that's what this text is about. If you go with me to John chapter 1, that's revealed to us very clearly. And let's just kind of hold your place in Revelation 12 and turn over to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. God is recording for us here in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation the whole, the entire work of the gospel, if I can put it that way. The work of the revelation of God himself. I might just refer you back to chapter 10, verse 7, where it says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished." Ever since the days of the fall, Adam and Eve, until these days, God is a mystery. And that's why people in our world today can, with some sense of genuineness, say, "Is there really a God?" We can't take him outside and point up to heaven and say, "Well, there, now the curtains are going to open for a minute and you're going to see him. There he is." God has chosen to seclude himself. And that's why these days are called the days of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Salvation is by faith. But the time is going to come when the heavens are going to roll back like a scroll, and I think that's at this seventh verse of Revelation chapter 10, that God is no longer a mystery. God has exposed himself by his works in the tribulation period to such a place that there is no denial of the existence of God. But from that point of Adam's fall until this point, God has chosen to reveal himself in a mystery form. For instance, Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." There is no voice. There is no language. It is not an audible thing. But yet, God's glory is revealed by that. There is light in creation. And there is light in God's light bearers. And that was Israel's job here. And God is talking about that. And he's talking about his Son who comes as the bearer of light. Now, we will find out that he has opposition. Do we not call Satan the prince of darkness? There is opposition. God wants to reveal his glory to men, and it seems to me, and I don't want to be too strong about this, but he wants to reveal it in a way that yet faith must be mixed with it. Satan does not want man to see the light. And so his operation is that of darkness. And that's when we get to verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Oh, what a wonder is Israel. Oh, what a wonder is God's grace. On the other hand, oh, what a wonder is the wickedness, the iniquity, the perverted nature of this one we call Satan or the devil. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a red dragon. It's interesting how he characterizes him. None of us really have ever seen a dragon, other than we've read about them in fairy tales and stuff like that, and we think probably they're kind of like these old dinosaur bones that we're digging up and that kind of thing. But one thing that we know for sure is when we see that word dragon, we're talking about a creature that's not very inviting and is really scary. And in this particular case, he's red, which would indicate a severeness about him. Now, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads, I don't want to too much go into that. We'll get into that later as we get through the book of Revelation. But here, it's interesting that Satan is characterized with his final movements on the earth with the Antichrist. And that's all these seven heads and ten horns and all of that. That's the political structure of the Antichrist. And it is inseparably linked with the work of Satan. It is his work. He is the one who accomplishes that. In verse 4, his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. Now, that's interesting. And I don't mean to be facetious, but I want to get you thinking along these lines. Does this mean that Satan threw a third of the stars out of heaven? In other words, we've decided now there's over billions of stars up there, so a third of those billions have been extinguished or thrown out by Satan. Well, that's not the interpretation of our text. There are some other strange interpretations of this text, but I want to take you to two particular portions of Scripture. Go with me to Jude, the sixth verse, where it speaks of Satan and the angels. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Satan, when he fell, took a third of the angels of heaven with him. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Here we have some more revelation about this one Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to begin at verse 12. This is almost a pathetic cry. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? We've all experienced that. We have seen that. When somebody of great privilege and great honor has abused their privilege and honor, has lost their place. And we say, how could they be so foolish as to have done that? That's what Satan did. How art thou fallen? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Well, there's a sermon there. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet shalt thou be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Verse 16 is kind of an interesting verse. It suggests something about the future. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. I think the day is going to come when we as the children of God are going to get a look at this guy. And we're going to kind of squint and say, You are the one that disrupted this whole earth? I kind of wonder if he won't look like Maynard Krebs, you know, Dobie Gillis. and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Well, and then I want to take you to one more portion of Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 2. And I can see that we're not going to get near as far as I intended to tonight, and I apologize for that. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 14. Excuse me, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment. So here we have this picture of this event when Lucifer, son of the morning, attempts to usurp the throne of God, and he is cast out. And he brings with him, he has brought together a third of the angels in this rebellion against God. And they are being cast out of their position. I'm choosing my words very carefully. Not that they've been cast out of heaven, but they've been cast out of their position. And notice the focus of their attention. They stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. They want to destroy the work of God. They want to destroy the grace of God. They want to destroy the Son of God. They want to destroy the people of God. This is a great war in heaven. And verse 5 and 6 gathers together thousands of years for us. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. Just that quick. That's all the information it gives us. It's not going to take us to the Gospels. We can go back and we can read some more about this Son of God and his ministry and his crucifixion and his resurrection. This just mentions it very quickly. And then it goes thousands of years later and said, the woman, that is Israel, fled to the wilderness, and we're going to see more of that as we go along through our text here in Revelation, where she had a place prepared for herself, prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. You need to understand this about Israel. If you're going to understand life and you're going to understand the works of God, you have to know this about God and this about Israel. And Revelation is all about the regathering of Israel and the restoration of her to this privileged position before God in the millennial kingdom. That is an important event. That's number one event in history. And everything else you know has to be linked appropriately to that if you are going to understand the Bible and our times. Now, we go into verse 7. So that was the first war, the war of the dragon against Israel and the Son of God. Now, verse 7. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. There's a real twisted view of God called dualism. And I haven't read a lot about it. It doesn't bear a lot of reading or studying. Basically, it teaches that there are two gods. There's Jehovah God and there's Satan. And they're both neutral parties, and they're battling for supremacy, and we're yet to see who's going to win. That's dualism. It's foolishism. And if you've read the last chapter, you know who wins. And you know that they're not equal parties, okay? But they are fighting. There is a war. And I want to get this far tonight. I want you to see that you are involved in that battle. Verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is a future event. This is not when Satan lost his position as Lucifer, son of the morning. This is a future event when he's going to be cast out of heaven. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. This probably isn't hurrying to go through this. I'd like to spend more time on it. But I want you to understand today that there is a huge battle going on between Satan and God. And it revolves around us. And we have a wonderful description of that in the book of Job, where Satan and his angels appeared before God. And God said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, a man righteous in all his ways? I suggest to you that Job is in no measure the only man or woman that God has bragged on. I suggest to you tonight he's bragged on every one of you. Have you considered my servant Eldon? Have you considered my servant Esther? And Job has responded with the same hateful criticism. Yea, doth Esther serve you for naught? Have you not put a hedge around her? You've not let me touch her children. You've not let me touch her relationships. You've not let me touch her financially. You take that fence down and she will curse you to your face. God said to Satan, you go down there. You can't touch his life, but you can touch everything else. And after he had done that, Satan came back up, and God said, well, how'd he do? And Satan said, yeah, I know. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. He said that, but you let me touch his body. You know the story. We don't have time to go through that whole story. Why did God tell us that story in the book of Job? Because he wants you to know about the battle of the ages. I don't understand how the score is kept. But at one particular time, the clock is going to strike zero, and God wins. And Satan is cast out of heaven. And all of his angels that cursed and swore and accused the brethren. Incidentally, I was reading about this week, and Henry Ironside said, since Satan has been called the accuser of the brethren, let's leave the dirty work to him. Isn't that good advice for us? Oh, how easy it is to become the accuser of the brethren. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to see that we are involved in this war. And I think God, for good reason, doesn't say a lot about it, and he leaves us to wrestle with it in faith, because these are the days of faith. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I don't know what you think the wiles of the devil are, but I think we see them quite well exposed in the history of Job. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Have you ever looked at that and thought about it and said, what is this wrestling match against the wiles of the devil? If it's not a Job thing, I ask you, what is it? Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then it talks about taking up the armor of God. I want to talk to you tonight just real quickly about how this battle looks. How about when career struggles come into your life? Couldn't it possibly be that Satan says, well, I tell you what, you challenge Ryan in the area of his employment, and he'll start cutting edges, and he won't remain holy and true to you. And so God says, okay, go challenge him. Let's see what he does. Ryan, isn't that a great opportunity to embarrass the enemy and bring pleasure to your heavenly Father? And all of a sudden, ching, ching, another point goes up on God's side of the scoreboard. And I don't mean to be profane about this. It could be a career struggle. Donald, it could be a health issue. Satan says, well, you know, that guy Don just recently got saved, and he's really charging ahead, and you know, folks think a lot of him, but I tell you what, you give him malignant melanoma, let's see what happens. And God says, go ahead and do it. Haven't you appreciated Don's testimony in the last months? Don't you think God's pleased with him? Don't you think the old dragon's got his tail between his legs? You see, our burdens are the venue of our warfare. They're not just indiscriminate things that are happening. God is either sovereign and purposeful and active in our lives, or he is not. Maybe the struggle looks like something like this. Well, you know, Bill and Sarah are getting along real good, and you know, they got a great testimony and all that in the church. But I tell you what, you challenge them financially, and they'll start fighting with each other, and pretty soon that relationship will break up, and you're going to find out, God, that the only reason they're faithful to each other is because you have favored them with such blessing. And God said, okay, go ahead. You can burn their house, and you can take their jobs. Let's see what they do. What happens when trouble comes into your home? Does it bring you together or does it drive you apart? Is God pleased? Are you sending the devil away with his tail between his legs? And there's another chink chink score going up on God's scoreboard because by faith you have followed him, you've obeyed him, and you've honored him. Here in the center of the book of Revelation, God says to us, here then is the issue. I am calling out of the world a people for my name, the light of the world. And they love me because of who I am, not because of the gifts I give. And these people, like Israel, are the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to just quickly explore these few verses in the book of Revelation to see what the core and central issues of life are all about. Kind of chase away all the straggling loose ends of things that in the end are unimportant, and to understand that you are our God and we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We can rest securely in your care no matter how we fare. Grant us the faith to understand, the eyes to behold, and the grace to live as your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.